There are some passages of Scripture that make you want to take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. And I think our verse this morning would fall into that category. Matthew 5:8. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The eminent preacher D. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes of this verse, "We have come now to what is undoubtedly one of the greatest utterances found anywhere in the whole realm of Scripture." Now, at first glance, you might not think that much about it. There's no big theological terms in it, no big words we don't understand. The concept seems simple enough, and yet it is very profound. If you think about it, this thought, the thought contained in this verse, stretches over everything else in Scripture. Purity of heart being necessary to see God is a vast and infinite theme that draws in almost every other biblical thread. Holiness was at the center of the Israelite religion established by the Mosaic Law. Holiness continues to be the center of our Christian faith. And unless we understand and unless we experience these words, we will never live our blessed life now without being pure in heart. We will never see God. But what does that mean? That's what I want to look into this morning. First, we consider the condition of blessing. The condition is pure in heart. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be pure in heart? We need to understand both of those words to grasp what Jesus is saying. So let's begin with heart. When the Bible speaks of the heart, it's not speaking of that muscle that pumps blood throughout our body. It is speaking figuratively, much like we do. We talk about the heart. A month or so ago was Valentine's Day, and there was all kinds of talk about heart-shaped candy and heart-shaped cards and heart-shaped pepperoni pizza, if that's your thing. "We love you with all my heart," we say. And usually when we talk about it that way, we refer to the emotions, our feelings. I often use heart in that way to distinguish our emotional side from perhaps the mind or the intellectual side or the will that we choose. But the Bible uses the word heart at different times to refer to all three. Let me give you some examples. In John 14:1, Jesus says to his disciples, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." And he is here speaking emotionally. Don't be troubled. Don't get all riled up emotionally. Nehemiah 2:2, "This can be nothing but sadness of heart." Obviously, we're speaking here of emotion. But then we come to verses like Mark 2:8 that says, "Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts." Here, the heart is talking about the intellect, where thoughts were taking place. He asked them, "Why are you thinking such things?" He didn't say feeling. "Why are you feeling such things?" He said thinking, but it's thinking in their heart. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God can judge the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, thinking and attitude is something I would apply to the mind, but the Bible speaks of the heart. And even the volitional side of us, our will. Daniel 1:8 says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." He made a choice, a determination. That speaks of the will, and yet the Bible identifies that as the heart. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 21:14, in the New King James Version, it says, "Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer." Now, I read that out of the New King James because the NIV says, "Make up your mind not to worry beforehand about what you're going to say." But I wanted to look a little deeper. I got into the original Greek, and the Greek term Jesus used here is cardia. Yeah, same word we get cardiac from. It's heart. Jesus said, settle it in your heart. Determine. Make a choice. So in the Bible, the heart can refer to our intellect, our emotions, and our decision-making. The mind, the heart, and the will, they all come together to form the master control area of our life. And with that in mind, God's Word says in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. You see, the essence of who we are is who we are on the inside. We take a lot of time and attention on how we look on the outside, and we should. I mean, for some of us, it takes a little more time than others, you know, to be presentable. And that's all right. We should do that. But what really counts, and what really counts to God, is what's on the inside. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks where? On the heart. On what's within. And that's where we run into a problem. The heart is not the place we would naturally expect purity. And yet in this verse, Jesus says that's where it must be found. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. The King James says, desperately wicked. That's the condition of the human heart. Jesus says in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. It's out of the heart that these evil things come. And it's not just certain people. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Paul concludes in Romans 3, verses 10 through 12, where he's actually quoting Old Testament scripture. There is no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. No exceptions. Later in that same chapter, Paul says in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no purity in heart. And it's that way from the very beginning. You know, you see a newborn baby, and we say all kinds of things about newborn babies, don't we? Oh, how precious, how cute, how beautiful, how innocent. We were okay until that last one, because there's no such thing as an innocent baby. You want proof? Take it home. Wait a couple of days. 2 o'clock in the morning. They want fed, they want changed, and they want it now. You say, well, that's not sin. No, it's not sinful, but it's selfish. And you see, a newborn, their entire universe revolves around themselves. And they don't care what time it is when they get you up. They don't care what you're doing. They want your attention and they want it now. And that is really at the essence of our selfish sin nature. And we never truly outgrow that. We may get a little bit better at hiding it at times and learning other ways of expressing it, but it's always there. David said in the Psalms, I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. You see, modern psychology will tell you that it's your environment. It's the environment that corrupts. Or there's something wrong genetically. Something inside of them is just not quite wired correctly. And it's something that's been passed on from generation to generation. And if we can just find that gene, if we can just find that abnormality, maybe we can fix it. That's never going to happen. Because it's not the environment. And it's not genetics. Go back to the very first man and woman, Adam and Eve. They were in the Garden of Eden. It was perfect. There was nothing wrong with that environment. And what was their genetics? Dirt? They couldn't blame previous generations. There weren't any. And yet they sinned. We don't blame God that He didn't have a good enough environment for Adam and Eve. We can't blame their genetics because there wasn't any. The problem of the heart is the heart of the problem. If we want to transform our society, changing the environment and trying to manipulate genetics is not going to do it. It's only when the heart of man is changed that you will see real change happen. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. It's something inside of us. Then we read passages like Sandra read for us this morning in Psalm 24, "Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in His holy place?" The answer, him with clean hands and a pure heart. Now with this, I'm going to say overreaction in some ways to our health crisis of the moment. Do you know what doctors are really saying about this? Nothing different than they've always been saying. Wash your hands. Keep your hands away from your face. How many of you saw the video where the health expert was telling everybody, don't touch your eyes or your mouth, and then halfway through, licked the fingers to turn page. Oops. We're really good about having clean hands, but what about a pure heart? That counts me out. And we can become discouraged. We look at Jesus' words and say, this is impossible. How can anybody be pure in heart? And that's when we remind ourselves the Beatitudes is not a to-do list. Jesus does not present these characteristics and say, this is what you must strive to be. If you want to be my followers, you must first do these things. No, that's not what it's saying at all. Let me remind you what the word blessed means here. It's not happy. Blessed means to be the recipient of divine favor. In other words, we receive it from God. We don't do it. Purity of heart is not something we do, it's something that is given to us. Those who follow Christ are given purity in heart. We receive it by faith. That's what is given to us by grace. When we accept Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, He gives us His purity. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Other translations use the word purify us. That fits. We are purified from all sin. How does this happen? Paul explains it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin, who was that? Jesus, to be sin for us. Literally, that verse says to be a sin offering. Do you know what happened in the sin offering? Back in the Old Testament times, they would bring in an animal. The person would put their hand on the head of the animal and confess their sins, and it would transfer the sin to that animal. The animal would take the sin of the person, and then when the animal was killed, the payment for sin had been made. Jesus is our sin offering. He took our sin on himself when he died on the cross. But that's not all. We tend to stop right there, but there's more. Jesus said, I will take your sin, I will give you my righteousness. Notice the rest of the verse. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus takes our sin and he gives us his holiness, his purity on our account. Jesus is not saying in Matthew 5:8 that we are blessed because we become holy. He says we are blessed because we have been made holy. And that is something God does for us. Well, what do we mean by pure? This was certainly a term well known to the Jewish audience of Jesus' day. Much of the Mosaic law is based on holiness. Those of you that read through the Bible periodically and you go through that book of Leviticus, you will never understand Leviticus if you don't have a concept of holiness. That's what it's all about. And in Leviticus 19:2, we read, the Lord says, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, I'm glad that's in the Old Testament. I don't have to worry about it. Well, Peter quoted it in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Both Testaments. That is the expectation. And this purity, this holiness, has been very important to God from the very beginning. So what do we mean by holy? Well, there's two connotations in Scripture. Both are important. First of all, it means spotless or clean. We get the word cathartic from this term in the Greek. When a doctor works with you, he wants to do something cathartic to cleanse or purify your system from something that's given you poor health. A counselor tries to bring catharsis emotionally, cleansing you of any emotions or feelings that's fouling up your system. When Jesus calls us to a life where the heart is purified before him, it's a heart that is cleansed spiritually. And remember, in the Levitical code, the sacrifices had to be spotless. They had to be pure. Why? Because only something pure can take on impurity from somewhere else. And when Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, died, there was no sin of his own that he died for. He could take our sin upon him. So purity can mean spotless, but pure also means sincerity. It's the idea of being unmixed, undiluted, pure in that sense. Wine that was not diluted with water was considered pure wine. Sculptors who would maybe make a mistake in their sculpting, they could fill in the gap with wax. But that was not a pure sculpture because it had been mixed. So pure can have the idea of sincerity. It's someone who loves God with all their heart, an undivided loyalty, one whose inward nature corresponds with their outward practice. They're single-minded. They're not trying to serve God and the world at the same time. Their whole life, public and private, is transparent before God and men. It's having a clean conscience, a sincere mind. Such people are honest, trustworthy, faithful, and loyal. Lying and deceit are far from them. They don't have to keep track of all their little white lies unless they catch up to them later. Abraham Lincoln said, if you're going to be a liar, you'd better have a good memory. Because you have to remember all of those things so that it doesn't catch you later. But someone that has sincerity, someone's pure in that sense, doesn't have to worry about that. They're the kind of people that maintain their integrity even when nobody is looking. You know, that word integrity kind of jumps off the page. It means you're living the blessed life when the inside and the outside match up. Proverbs 11:20 says in the New Living Translation, "The Lord detests people with crooked hearts, but he delights in those with integrity." King David was described in Psalm 78, verse 72. He shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart. Now, we know from the Scripture, David was far from sinless. In fact, we know more of David's sins than probably anybody else in the Bible. And yet he was still a man of integrity. When he did sin, he confessed it. He owned it. And he was still a man after God's own heart. So how do we maintain this integrity? How do we stay pure in heart? By being utterly honest with God, honest with others, honest with ourselves, by seeking to honor God and Him alone. That's what it means to be holy, what it means to be pure in heart. Now, the consequence of this blessing is seen in, they shall see God. In fact, the original Greek says, they and they alone shall see God. Now, once again, we run into a bit of an issue. There's verses like Exodus 33:20, where God tells Moses, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. John's gospel opens in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. John repeats that in 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God. How are we supposed to see God? Well, understand, first of all, this verse is written in the future tense. They will see God. And I believe this does speak primarily of our eternal state, which we'll get to in just a moment. I do believe that when we get to be with the Lord for eternity, we will see Him. Don't ask me to explain it. I'm not sure how we will see Him, but I believe we will. John writes in 1 John 3, verse 2, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now again, this is speaking of the future. We will literally see God. I think it's interesting, in the very next verse, John has an application. Everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself even as he is pure. I kind of wonder if maybe John wasn't thinking of Matthew 5:8 when he wrote those words. We're going to see God, and so therefore we need to be pure, because the pure in heart will see God. But I also believe that in a lesser sense, we can see God while we're in this world. Not literally and physically, but we can see God in nature, where an unbeliever cannot. I mean, how can you look around at our world and the universe and think that it just happened by chance? We see the handiwork of God all around us, and we can appreciate that. We also can see God in the events of history. We can see God's hand at work where others might call it luck or circumstance or chance, being at the right place at the right time. No, we know God is at work. Another way we see Him is in our own experience. We can tell when God has intervened in our lives. We see His gracious dealings with us. I think that's all part of seeing God. But ultimately, it will be fulfilled when we stand before Him and we hear Him say those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Then we will experience the reality of Revelation 22, the very last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22. This has always been a favorite passage of mine, just because it points to what we have to look forward to. Revelation 22, beginning in verse 1. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing down from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city where His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads." Did you catch that? They will see His face. Again, I don't know how. I can't explain the mechanics of how that will be, but that's what it says. One day we will see God face to face. We will live in His presence forever. What a glorious promise we have for those who follow Christ. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Not only will they see God, they will live with God forever. But that is only for those who are pure in heart. The most important parts of you is the part that only God can see. You may be able to fool everybody on the outside, but God looks on the heart, and He knows. He knows what is going on inside. He knows whether or not our heart is pure. And our hearts become pure not by trying harder, not by making a big list of do's and don'ts and making sure that we never violate it. Purity of heart is something we receive, not something we achieve. And if you have not received that purity of heart through the blood of Jesus Christ, I invite you to do that today. It is the only way. It's not based on how often you go to church, how much of the Bible you read, even how much of the Bible you live. We can never achieve purity, but we can receive it. And I challenge you to receive it today. For those of you that already have, live in it. Realize that the Spirit of God gives you the strength to live a pure life, to say no to temptation. Then we will see God at work in our world, in our lives, and ultimately we will see Him face to face. That's what it means to live your blessed life now and to live it for all eternity.